Shalom.
Welcome to another episode of Inspiration from Zion. I'm Jonathan Feldstein, and I have the privilege of being your host, coming to you from the Judean Mountains here in Israel. I like to refer to it as the original Bible Belt. Inspiration from Zion is a program of the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation, whose mission is to build bridges between Jews and Christians with Israel in ways that are new, unique, and meaningful. I pray that you will find this all of those. Through this program, we're excited to connect you to people and stories in and relating to Israel to give you a window to look through, experiencing aspects of life here that you might not otherwise know about. We want this to be interactive, so please be in touch at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com and send along any questions and any comments about any topic anytime. Or feel free to reach us at genesis123.co or follow and like Inspiration from Zion on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. As always, stay tuned until the end where we're going to offer you an exciting opportunity, and please feel free to share this with others who will also find it of interest. I am, as I speak to you today, on a tremendous high and tremendously exhausted. Less than a week ago, five and a half days, I was able to celebrate the marriage of my youngest daughter, the third of my six children to get married, and had an unbelievable experience, followed by a week of continued celebrations that just ended last night at 10 o'clock. And I did something in the context of the building bridges between Jews and Christians that I love to do, that I have a passion for, and that, of course, is the essence of the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation, by inviting some Jewish friends to comment online as we streamed the wedding celebration for Christian friends all over the world, because I realized that's far too few Christians who love and support Israel and the Jewish people have ever had an experience of a traditional Jewish wedding, much less one here in Israel. And I have to say that a wedding of any sort is always magnificent. A Jewish wedding, I believe, is on steroids, and a Jewish wedding in Israel is, I don't know how much more on steroids. You can get the mother of steroids, steroid wedding celebrations would be here. One of the friends who I asked...
Connecting with Israel without experiencing a Jewish wedding is like eating a cake and not eating the icing.
Excellent. Well, and there we go. Hearing from my guests. So one of my good friends who I invited to join and celebrate virtually, but also to be part of the comments. I knew most of the ceremony and most of the celebrations and speeches would be in Hebrew. So even following in Hebrew, I wanted to give people the opportunity. So I asked my good friend, Rabbi Adam Eliyahu Berkowitz, to come online and be one of those people. And there were a few others, but I have to say, I wrote down a few of the comments that I want to read. Someone wrote in the commentary, Eliyahu, your narration is fantastic. Everyone, Jewish or not, is getting a real exposure to Judaism as it's practiced in Israel and worldwide. Thank you for all the explanations and commentary. And then another Jewish friend, a rabbi, also commented that you provided in-depth comments with no real need to add much, that you were very thoughtful and respectful. I want to talk all about this, but in case for some crazy reason you don't know who Rabbi Adam Eliyahu Berkowitz is, he is the senior reporter for Israel 365 News, devoting tremendous time, as I do, to building bridges between Jews and Christians. And that's just one of the reasons that we're good friends. He made Aliyah to Israel in 1991 and served as a combat medic in the IDF. He's got an eclectic career, which I always admire, including studying Jewish law, publishing three books. He's a chef and much
more.
Four books, excuse me. Okay, we got to update the bio. Well, the most recent of the four books, which we've talked about, is Return of the Red Heifers, and that's gotten tremendous positive feedback. And the most recent, correct me if I'm wrong, the most recent novel is The Hope Merchant.
The Hope Merchant was actually my first novel.
First novel.
That was published just before I started. It was published about 11 years ago by Rabbi Shimon Apostorf.
Got it. Okay. And by the way, just so we don't forget, because it's important to connect good people with good people, people who don't know you yet and want to follow, where are we going to follow at Adam Eliyahu Berkowitz?
You can read my articles in Israel365news.com. On Facebook, I'm Adam Eliyahu Berkowitz. I have a YouTube channel where I'll be posting this video. It's called Wrestling the Angel.
Got it. Amazing. I'm referring to him as Eliyahu because I just like the Hebrew name and also the prophetic significance. He lives in the Golan Heights with his wife and four children. And so I was so excited to ask him to be part of this and part of the celebration. And indeed he was. And I want to unpack some of the feelings, some of the comments. But I want to ask you first, you know, I asked you, I basically said, hey, I can't invite you to come all the way down from the Golan to celebrate and dance with me, but would you celebrate virtually? And you didn't hesitate. You jumped, you not just said yes, but you were in with 2 feet. Why was your response so immediate and so effusive?
Okay, because it's a wedding. The wedding, people don't understand, wedding is a creation of the world. It's a recreation of the world. When we're at the weddings, there was the song that everyone always sings is Kol Sason V'Kol Simcha, Kol Chatan V'Kol Kala, which is from Jeremiah. It refers to the coming back to Israel. It's Jeremiah 33:11. And what is that in English, by the way? The voice of joy.
Sason, the voice. It's called Sason, the voice of Sason, joy, gladness, and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom and the bride.
We'll be heard again because we're not going to be back here until we start having weddings again. Weddings are that important. It's the affirmation of Hashem's promise to us. It's not enough to just bring us back to Israel. We have to have weddings. They have to start getting married. I was really blown away once. We were learning about the laws of family purity, which have to do with a woman's menstrual cycle. And in one of the halachas, they refer to the woman's womb as a makor, as the source. And the halacha says because the woman's womb is the source of Israel. That's where we come from. So marriage is sanctifying the source of every Jew. It's really that deep. So
amazing. And for those who are not familiar with the word halacha, that's the Jewish law, which we want to make well as you did. For the wedding, for explaining something and so beautifully, we want to make as user friendly. Now, I want to add what was also amazing. I realized this only at the end of the day, and I sent, or maybe it was the following morning, I don't remember. And I sent you a screenshot that night alone, which obviously encompassed during the day all the way into the Americas. There were 1,100 views. Now, since then, 5 days later, there's 1,600. Total people who are following this and understanding. And yes, of course, you get a sense of the joy, but it was really your narration, your explanation that made it. No, it did.
No, it was a wedding. I mean, come on.
But if you don't understand the Hebrew, if you don't understand that, in fact, we're going to get into this, there were definitely things that people commented on about how a Jewish wedding is different from a Christian or a Catholic wedding. And those are things that were visible. But if you don't understand, you mentioned the song. People don't know the word Kol Sason, Kol Simcha, Kol Chatan, Kol Kala, and what it means or where it comes from, or the fact that the rabbi standing at the ceremony mentioned that Jeremiah was from the tribe of Benjamin in that exact mountainous area where the wedding was, prophesying something 2,500 years ago that we were then in the midst of doing. That was powerful, but you don't get that, and you illuminated it.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
Okay. Well, I'm curious, if I'm not mistaken, you have four kids. None are married yet, right?
No, not yet. We're working at it.
I'm curious. This wasn't the first wedding that you danced at in person or virtually, but you had a different dimension of involvement with this. What if anything changed on your own perspective about such a wedding?
Well, when you move to Israel, Yechezkel, he prophesies that when Am Yisrael comes back to Eretz Israel, he'll take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And one of the things that you have to get used to when you move to Israel is things that used to be easy for you are now hard for you. Things that were hard for you, Hashem gives you. I learned Hebrew in like 2 months. I can't figure it out. My wife was a linguist. It was difficult for her. It was not so difficult for me to have girlfriends in America. I came to Israel. I just could not find my zivuk, my soulmate. So I came to Israel. I was 30, and I was actively looking for a wife for 9 years before I got married. And you can't, I mean, the thing about, we have a midrash that when Hashem created a man and woman, there's actually two stories of the creation of man. The first one is he created man and woman together. And the second one is that he created man and then put him to sleep and took out the rib. And the midrash, which is brought down by Rashi, is that Hashem created man and woman together, one body, two heads, four arms and four legs, but one body. And they weren't facing each other. And then the second story is that he separated them and they became two people and finally they could see each other, which is why when you get married, your wife is like, you know her as well as you know yourself, but you don't recognize her until you see her.
Oh, nice.
But the point is that you're not at all, you know, everyone's like, oh, I want to work on myself and be, you know, and be perfect and complete when I meet my wife. And then, no, dude. You're going to become imperfect, complete after you marry her, you know, and that's when the work begins. So it was a very big avoda for me. It took me 9 years. It was a lot of work to find my wife. And then you get married and then the real work starts. That's when you can really start, you know, that's when the rubber hits the road. And so I see marriage as really the beginning of my service to Hashem.
Okay.
It's not just, you know, something that I did for myself, though it certainly improved my life, you know, exponentially. But that was when I really started serving Hashem. And I see the young couple and I'm like, you know, this is when it starts for them.
Did anything particularly, this was your first wedding, I'm guessing, narrating. You were the Howard Cosell of Avital and Eliyahu's wedding. Did anything change from your perspective that you thought in terms of your own children or Jewish weddings in general by having that extra dimension of experience?
How do you mean my personal experience?
Your own personal experience, that something clicked, there was something illuminated, that there was a question that someone asked that was maybe so obvious to you, but in the explanation that there was some added dimension.
You know, it's like I write about stories about Ge'ulah, and it's amazing. I say, you know, we read the prophecy, and then it'll happen, and we don't see it. But when I was looking at your daughter getting married, you have this bride, this gorgeous young couple, gorgeous, with loving parents, and they're getting married. And I knew where they got married. I looked at them, I'm like, hey, this is Psagot. I'd never been there a lot, but I actually was there for two weddings, and it's nivuah. It's the prophecy, you know. Just like I said in Jeremiah, it's like, yes, this is where we're going to hear the voices of the. And I was looking, and I'm like, yeah, this is what prophecy looks like, and that's what we're doing. You know, it's one thing, you know, in outside of Israel, we're hanging on by our fingernails to being Jewish, to actually even being alive. But Hashem brought us back to Israel to marry off our sons and daughters. That's why he brought us back. And I was looking at it and seeing that. And so, yeah, it was very visibly an act of what Hashem wanted to do with us when we came back, when he brought us back to Israel.
The restoration of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel was an earth-shattering event. For Christians, it was a confirmation that God always keeps his covenantal promises. Today, we are blessed to see God's fingerprints in the modern miracle of the land of Israel playing out in our lives among the people and in the state of Israel. This year, on the occasion of Israel's 75th anniversary, the Genesis 123 Foundation has been privileged to bring together 75 Christian leaders from around the world to lend their unique voices, sharing their personal faith experiences relating to Israel and their in-depth insight into Israel's history and spiritual significance, creating an historical, one-of-a-kind, high-end coffee table book, Israel the Miracle. Israel the Miracle's stunning imagery will fill your home with the hope of fulfilled promises and conversations about Israel. It's a perfect gift to anyone for any occasion, and most of all, to yourself. You'll also be a blessing to Israel, knowing that the proceeds will go to bless Israelis of all backgrounds. Be a part of Israel the Miracle and bring the land, the people, and the state of Israel into your heart and into your home. Visit israelthemiracle.com to get your limited edition copy today.
At one point you wrote, "Am I the only one who is crying?" Now I get emotional, and you just did also, but I get emotional at weddings for similar reasons. Even if I don't know the couple, if they're friends of friends, but there's something remarkable. Was there something specific that triggered that comment?
Really beautiful young couple. And it's just like, I mean, oh gosh, I hate to bring in this, but if you compare it to what, you know, my Rav, he once said to me, what they call love, we call perversion. Okay. You know, I can't imagine raising your child, the most precious thing, precious, precious gift that Hashem gave you, and to aspire to have them live out like these horrible love stories that they put on in the movie theaters. It's just, and I think it's so important that what we call a wedding is kiddushim. It's sanctifying. You know, it's the main point of it is not that now they're together as husband and wife. It's sanctified to God.
Yeah.
Not just that they're husband and wife, but it's sanctified.
The relationship itself.
Yeah, exactly. It's sanctified. I mean, we're raising our children to be sanctified. It's stunning.
Yeah, well said. So, you know what? Let's get technical a little bit. You, at some point, I copied, I made all these notes. Here we go. You wrote it. Kiddushin means sanctified. It establishes that the woman is only for that one man, but she cannot be his wife and live with him until after Nisuin, which is the betrothal. Which
No. The opposite. Kiddushin is betrothal.
Thank you.
Kiddush, it comes from the root of the verb to set aside. Sanctified means it's separate. And it's separate and sanctified for a specific purpose. So, for example, when we do Kiddush on Shabbos, we're saying, okay, now is Shabbat, and it's separate from the rest of the week. So there's actually an aspect where after the kiddushin, she cannot become betrothed to anyone else.
Right.
If she breaks off the kiddushin, even though she's not fully married to him, they cannot dwell together as husband and wife. That's the nisuim. She, if she wants to marry someone else, she has to actually divorce him. So, for that reason, they used to do kiddushin several months, a year in advance, and he would spend a year getting ready. And then they would do nisuim, and she would go in and live with him as a wife. So we no longer do that because there's a problem. If they do the kiddushin, she now, and they break off the kiddush, and she now can't marry a Kohen. So Kohen cannot marry a divorced woman. And if they don't do a full divorce, and it's a whole
there's problems with the children.
Right. Yeah. We actually saw that. And I'll tell you where we see that. In the Torah, with Yaakov. Yaakov, we say that there's three ways to sanctify a wife. Kesef Yerushalar. You sanctify a wife either through money, through marital relations, or through a marriage contract. So you don't buy your wife because you can't buy a woman. That's slavery, and you can't enslave an adult woman. But it's signifying that you have acquired something within the woman. To be honest, it's kind of difficult to figure out exactly what you're acquiring in the woman, but you have acquired, let's say, the status of being her husband. Well, okay?
I like how you said that.
I learned that from my Rav. So, Rav Erzgazi. So when Yaakov worked 7 years, that was his money that he used to acquire his wife. So there was, of course he was cheated, but that's why when he said to Lavan, Havali Ishti, give me my wife, even though they hadn't done a ceremony, he had exchanged something of monetary value, i.e. his labor, so she was his wife.
Ah, but the contract was for, but the contract was for Rachel, not for Leah.
Right. So, but he didn't have to wait another did he have to wait another 7 years? But it was just the monetary value that established that she was his wife. There was no ceremony. It was, and that's what Kiddushin is. Kiddushin is, she is mine.
Yeah.
She can't become engaged to anyone else. And actually she can't go into him as a wife until everything is settled and they do the second half, which is Nisuim, which is marriage.
Right. And you made a couple of observations to comments there. And there are a couple of ways in which we do that during the ceremony. There's the ketubah, the marriage contract. And I think you at some point detailed and very nicely what his responsibility. Here it is. The rabbi is rushed. Yeah, this was great. Things were rushed because there's a date on the ketubah, and the date goes according to the lunar lunar calendar, which is at sunset. So we needed to finish that whole ceremony by sunset, and you made an observation that the rabbi was rushed because the ketubah, the wedding contract, is for a specific date. And then you wrote it details his responsibilities to her, including what he owes her if he divorces her.
Mm-hmm.
And I like how you said that. That's why his mom, her mom, my wife, Avital's mother, took the ketubah afterward to protect it, because it's also a form of protecting her daughter.
And unfortunately, I have heard of many times where in the excitement of the wedding, at the end of the wedding, people are like, where's the ketubah? And there's a problem, because if you don't have the ketubah, then they can't really go off and be husband and wife together.
But, okay, so the ketubah is now safely in my safe, which is to my left. But here's the other thing I wanted to ask, because you also mentioned in terms of Eliyah giving Avital a ring. Right. And you mentioned that it has to be of a certain value. I'm always entertained because it has to be worth it's 2 pruta, but I don't know that anyone knows what 2 pruta
actually. A couple things about that. When he puts the ring on her finger, he puts it on this finger.
Her index finger,
Right. Not on this finger, not on what's normally thought of as the ring finger, because she's actually inspecting it. And the reason is it has to be of a certain value. So it's usually a very plain gold band.
Yeah.
And there can be no engravings, no stones, no anything, because engravings take away the value, because you're taking away some of the gold. So it is a plain gold band, and she's actually inspecting it when he puts it on her finger.
Right.
So that's and also I should note, there have been some very difficult circumstances where kids or teenagers, as a joke.
That's what I was going to say. Yeah,
they'll take even a toy ring, a plastic ring and say, and if you say the phrase, Hare at mikudeshet li, behold, you are married to me, and put the ring on, well, it's worth something. She's married to you, and now you have to get divorced. And
by the way, mikudeshet is sanctified, not married. Okay. And it goes back to kedushin, right? No, I want to emphasize the root that everything is sanctified. It's not a simple, do you so-and-so take this one forever, blah, 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 and so-and-so says, I do. There's a sanctification before God. It's not simply a I do contractual. But if the ketubah had gone missing,
yeah,
she still has the ring that satisfies that.
Yeah, it does. But you don't want the ketubah to go missing.
That's why it's
missing. And there are actually two ketubahs, if I'm not mistaken. Because the Israeli government issues ketubahs.
Correct.
So when you go to get married in Israel today, this is not necessarily connected to the actual ceremony, but when I came to Israel, I was challenged because to make aliyah, you have to prove you're Jewish.
That's right.
And then when you go to get married, you have to prove you're Jewish again. And it sounds like, I mean, when I was first presented with that, I'm like, I've been trying to run away from it my whole life. What you ask me, you know, and the fact is, it's actually very difficult to prove you're Jewish, because I'm Jewish because my parents told me and I saw their parents tell them. That's why I'm Jewish. My wife, who had was in the process of making Aliyah, her mother actually got onto the plane to come to the wedding with her marriage contract, with her ketubah. Because the rabbi said, I got to see something. So yeah.
But you just made an interesting point that's different, and I want to underscore. There is a, it's probably not the right word, but I'm going to go with it anyway, a qualitative difference in a wedding here in Israel, a Jewish wedding here in Israel versus overseas. Not that they're not all joyous, and they indeed are. But when you said two ketubot or ketubas would be the anglicized plural.
Well, in America, I imagine they have marriage licenses.
In America, we got married in America, and we had a marriage license with the state, and that's a completely different process. And the ketubah does not affect the marriage license. You have to have someone who's licensed to perform the wedding as a Jewish wedding, but actually all you need is two witnesses, and we'll come back to this. You alluded to the person, to the people who were the witnesses being kosher witnesses. Yeah. I want to come back to that, because that was a little complicated for some, I think, but also the same things with the ketubah. But the marriage license can be done at a town clerk, and we have that. And by the way, and I'm sure you, if you don't know people themselves, you know, of the situation, I'm thinking of very dear friends, second marriage for the two of them, where all they have is a Jewish wedding, the kedushin, and they didn't get bothered to get married in front of the state, because doing it in front of the state complicates from a tax perspective. And they didn't care about being recognized as being married by the state of New York or state of Florida or whatever state that they were in.
Sure, sure. And I mean, you also mentioned it's two witnesses. In America, you need the rabbi, because he's officiating and it's his signature. In a Jewish wedding, you don't need the rabbi.
Correct.
You just need the witnesses.
Correct.
And the bride and groom.
So, by the way, to the point that as we were driving, and you know where the wedding was, there's often a lot of traffic there, and we were concerned. It was the rabbi who officiated is my son-in-law's rabbi. We didn't meet him until that night. Wow, he was lovely. I really enjoyed him and meeting him.
Rabbi was Sparty?
No. He went to my son-in-law is Yemenite, but he went to a regular Hesder yeshiva. So that's who he considers to be his rabbi. And he was lovely. I really enjoyed that a great deal.
Yeah,
but we were concerned that he was coming from Akko by train into Jerusalem. What if he was late? And we were also going to the issue of the ketubah. And I said to my wife as we were driving there, no problem. We have the ring. We'll pull aside two kosher witnesses. off to the side during the reception before. He'll say to her, Hareyat mikudeshet liba tabahat zo, according to the, here, with this ring you are sanctified to me according to the laws of, and done. And then they can go on the ceremony and even read the ketubah that might be a day late, but officially they would have been married on
right.
that
day. They were already married, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, so, yeah.
You were going to say something. Go ahead.
I was going to say that the second stage, Nisuim, is also, like I said, we do them both together today. The second stage was, I think I was talking about it. I'm not so sure if people quite got it. After the chuppah, after the canopy, I want to go back. I'm just jumping ahead a tiny bit. Under the chuppah, you do seven blessings.
Good. I was just about to go there with you. Excellent.
And after the seven blessings, they do what's called a yichud, which is they go to a room together and the door is locked and two witnesses stand outside the door to make sure that they were actually in the room alone together. And that is dwelling as man and wife. That's the first time they were ever alone together. Torah observant Jews, the men and women do not stay in any kind of solitary way before you're married, even after you're married. And it's actually kind of difficult. There's questions, you know, if you're driving in a car, if you're in an elevator, there's all kinds of questions. But for a couple, this is the first time they're alone. And to be honest, most brides and grooms I know, they've been fasting the whole day. So they're hungry and they eat because they're fasting because the wedding day is like Yom Kippur. Because when I describe...
What? We'll define that for people who don't understand what's the...
You have a totally new soul and it's totally pure. Remember I described, you know, the way Adam and Eve were created and then they were separated. So they each only had half a soul. So when you bring them back together under the chuppah, it's a brand new soul. It's totally pure. It's on a very high level. So they're fasting in order to really be on a super high level. I don't know. I didn't see this in your wedding. I don't know if you did. I kind of had to walk away. But in our Hasidic weddings, there's a very strong custom that when they come out from the yichud, when they come out from the room, the dancing is separate. The bride sits on her side, the groom sits on the other, and the groom gives blessings to the men and the individually, and the bride gives blessings to the women. And it's an incredibly intense experience. It's really, I actually, at my wedding, my cousin and her husband flew in from America just to get that blessing. And wow. They came to my wedding, and they had a specific thing in mind. They were told that they were not able to have children, so they came to our wedding, and 9 months later the doctors were wrong and we were right.
So
those blessings are very, very powerful.
On October 7th, 2023, Israel and the Jewish people suffered a massacre and calamity of unprecedented proportion, the largest number of Jews killed in one day since the Holocaust. That this is even something that we even measure is harrowing. Since then, the Jewish people have never felt more alone, in Israel and around the world. It brings us back to when 6 million of us were murdered in the Holocaust, and few rose to protect us. However, those who did, the righteous among the nations, can never be forgotten. They serve as a beacon of light for us today and for future generations. Footsteps was born in the wake of this most recent calamity to give you the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of the righteous among the nations, the righteous Gentiles. Footsteps is a boutique travel experience with a personal touch. You will experience stories of the righteous among the nations, their descendants, of the Jews they saved, and the generations that came from them. Through this, you'll be inspired to follow in their footsteps to inspire new generations of righteous among the nations, especially today when so much of the world is embracing overt anti-Semitism. In a generation where standing up for Israel and the Jewish people is no longer something to be taken for granted, stories of the righteous among the nations call out to us, inspire us, and are models for today and for our next generations. Please join us and get more information at genesis123.co.
So you alluded to that. First of all, I don't believe that they did that after they came out of Yichud together, because I know that they were rushed to do a couple of family pictures and then the dancing began. But you also made that comment, and I believe that they did in general, maybe when Avital was sitting before waiting for him.
Yeah, they were giving blessings. They were giving blessings.
Probably. I wasn't there, so I didn't see it.
No, they were.
Did you see it?
Yeah.
Okay. I forgot, by the way. I was so engrossed in the moment. I wanted them each to give me a blessing, and I completely forgot to ask them to do that. We blessed them, but I neglected. But you wrote this lovely comment. It's very special to get a blessing from them since their souls are on the highest level. So that's why what you just said is so beautiful. People flew in to a wedding in Israel, not like they couldn't go down the road and find another wedding, but they flew in to get a special blessing from these people. But why is that? What makes their soul, and what's connected to what you said before about fasting?
Because this is, each of them is half a soul. And at the chuppah, their half souls are becoming one complete soul. It's a brand new thing. Like my friend Hillel Zarin said to me, just before my wedding, he said, you know, when you come out from under the chuppah, you're going to be a totally different person. But the person you thought you were going to be is not the person you're going to be.
Very nice.
And it's very true. I think if you really get married, if you really experience it, let it sink in and live it, you are a different person. I remember it was in the Army. I did Army when I was 30 years old, and some of the guys were married, and we were all, you know, older. It was what they call Shlab Bet. And they had us running laps, and one guy just stopped, and he looked at the officer. He said, you can't make me run around. I'm a husband. I'm a father. Being married is all about who you are. It's your identity, and you get a new soul. You're a totally different person in front of God.
Well, I was pleased that morning. Eliyah, my son-in-law, went to the Kotel and prayed there. And I had just come back from a trip to America, where I was keynote at the Maryland National Day of Prayer. And the day before I was speaking, a state trooper had gotten very badly injured in some accident. And it was fascinating to me that many people were apologizing to me that he wasn't able to be there because he really wanted to be there. I said, okay, I first of all, we need to pray for his full speedy recovery. Second of all, write me a note. And when I get home to Israel, we'll put that note in the Kotel on his behalf. And I knew that my son-in-law was going. Now, getting a blessing from them on the day of the wedding is a special thing. I don't know if his being my emissary to take the note to the wall for State Trooper so-and-so in Maryland has any extra special meaning, but he was so pleased with the opportunity to do that. And when I sent the picture of him holding the note at the Kotel, prayer for Trooper so-and-so, that also had a lot of positive feelings coming from people back in Maryland. That was really special.
Of course. The Chatan, the groom, is very high level. Very high level.
Yeah. Let's come back to those seven blessings. Seven is a number that we see more than a few times. Good. I see you're looking. Someone asked me specifically, what's the significance of the seven and what are they? Why seven blessings? Why not simply, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?
Well, first of all, the number seven from Bereshit, from Genesis, we learn seven is completion in the physical world of Hashem, meaning God finished creating after the seventh day. We see the sabbatical cycle. The number seven reappears all the time in a completion of a cycle. So on that level, you can see that the wedding, the Sheva Brachot, is you are finally completed. It's the wedding is kind of like it's the beginning and it's the end. It's like this is when he's no longer a kid, and this is when he is now now beginning a new physical cycle, a new cycle of creation. So that's the seven blessings.
And what are they? Give a paraphrase.
Right. Okay.
Do you have that up? I should have.
I actually have it up. The first one, of course, is blessing over the wine. And someone asked me why. Okay, I'm going to say, I don't know. I don't know why we begin with Priya Gafen. I think like Kiddush on Shabbat. The wine is significant. Wine, it's like you stand up and pay attention. There's a cup of wine.
Well, it's the same root as Kiddushin, sanctified, yeah. And we're sanctifying that time as well.
We're sanctifying the time, absolutely. I mean, even in popular culture, there are toasts. Why do you make a toast?
Excellent.
You know, because it's like, now, pay attention. I have a significant drink here. The second was, blessed are you, Lord of God, ruler of the universe, who created everything for his glory. Note, this is not about the bride and groom.
Right.
Okay. Blessed are the third one. Blessed are you, Lord of God, ruler of the universe, who created humanity. And this is in Judaism, we have a lot of times that we're partners in creation with God. The giving of the Torah at Sinai was a reenactment of the creation of the world, but with us as partners. There's a lot of reasons for that having to do with Shavuot.
It's going very wide to very narrow, the blessings.
Also.
Okay.
Also. But this is us being partners in creation with God.
Yeah.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who created humanity in his image, in the image of his likeness, of his form, and made for them an everlasting establishment. Blessed are you, Lord, who created humanity. I also want to point out, I mean, gosh, when I started learning in yeshiva, I just felt like, oh my gosh, did the Western culture lie to me about everything? And one of the, you know, this whole anti-marriage movement and this whole, oh, you don't have to get married, you know, it's, oh, is it a lie? Oh, is it a lie? You know, marriage is not just, you know, you getting together with a woman. It's, you know, that we have in Kedubas, it says when a child honors his parents, God says how wonderful it was that I took part in this.
Wow.
That it was the husband, the wife, and God who created the child.
Yeah.
And when the child does not or dishonors his parents, God says, it's very good that I had nothing to do with this. So these people are like, oh, no, the world is too full. Oh, no, marriages, it's just an institution. It's a lie. It's the most precious thing you can, and it's the most precious thing you can give your children. So.
That's right.
Okay. Sostasis v'tagel ha'akara, may the barren one, meaning Jerusalem, rejoice greatly and delight in the ingathering of her children within her joy. Blessed are your Lord, who causes Zion to rejoice with her children.
By the way, I have to interject there because you noted Eliyahu's family more than Sephardi; they're Yemenite, and he actually got a great opportunity to speak with some of his grandparents and great aunt, who actually the great aunt was telling me how as a 6-year-old. She remembers boarding, get this, an Air Alaska plane with a pilot named John. And there's a picture of her somewhere with a pilot named John who what was the word she used in Hebrew? They escaped. It was all secret, flying out. It took 7 hours, just the first leg of their 5-day journey to Israel.
When you read prophecy, you think, okay, the ingathering of the exiles. That's not the end. That's the beginning.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And it's kind of like, you know, can you imagine starting out a romance novel at the wedding? That's when it begins.
Excellent. So, and we were joking, and we still joke, his family, he especially, a very dark complexion, not a blue-eyed gene in sight. And my daughter is very, very white and has magnificent blue eyes. So we're kind of thinking that the blue-eyed genes may end there. But whatever, it'll be fascinating to see that the merging, it's not just the ingathering, but the ingathering now also, like the chuppah, is becoming one. We're becoming one Jewish people back here in the land where we belong.
Yeah. I mean, and it's like funny, but, you know, Yemenite, dark skin, you're very Ashkenazi, American, light skin, blue eyes. No one gives a second thought. No. We're Jews. We've got neshamas. It's, you don't look on the outside. We've always looked on
Souls.
The inside.
Souls.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah. And even more so with the grandchildren, God bless them, you know.
Can't wait to see. Okay.
Nah. Okay. Now we finally get to talking about the bride and groom, the sixth blessing. We finally get to the bride and groom. The loving partners shall rejoice as you cause your creatures to delight in the Garden of Eden of old. Blessed are you, O Lord, who causes the groom and bride to rejoice. We finally, at the sixth blessing, we finally get down to the bride and groom. Up until now, it's been Hashem and Israel, and now we get down to the bride and groom being happy. So, okay. The seventh one and the final bracha, blessed are you, Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who creates happiness and joy, groom and bride, exaltation, delight, amusement and pleasure, love and brotherhood, peace and friendship. Soon, Lord our God, may the sound of happiness and the sound of joy and the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride be heard in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, the rejoicing of groom from the chuppahs and youths from their singing banquets. Blessed are you, O Lord, who makes the groom rejoice with the bride. So the last two brachas are about the bride and groom.
And also, interestingly, and you know this, that typically at a Ashkenazi wedding, the last one especially is sung beautifully, often participatorily, if that's a proper word. And my daughter wanted that, but because his family is Yemenite, his grandfather is invited. A different person was invited to say each of the seven blessings under the chuppah, under the wedding canopy, which is also participatory, extended family. And it was so beautiful to me that Eliyah's grandfather, who was born in Yemen, got to say that blessing at the wedding of his first grandson, but not singing it in a way that you and I are accustomed to.
Right. Yeah.
It wasn't even singing. It was more of a chanting with a, cantillation, if that's the right English word, that was very foreign to even a lot of the Jewish people, because the Yemenite pronunciation and the way they sing things is just so very different. And I thought, oh my goodness, how amazing.
That's true, but I want to point out.
Go ahead.
It was the same blessing.
Same blessing.
After 2,000 years of separation, we say the same blessings. And that's actually really significant, because it means that Jews in the exile, even though they were separated, by all opinions, they're all married. It's not like, oh, you got married this way, you got married that way. There's actually in Masechet Eduyot, there's a really beautiful thing. We all know that Hillel and Shammai, they always disputed things. And there's a dispute. They disagree about something having to do with Levirate marriage, with Yibum. And as a result, there's a question, according to this opinion, according to Hillel, the offspring would be illegitimate. According to Shammai, those offspring would be illegitimate. And so you would think that there's a problem. You know, the rabbi says, well, they didn't really get married, or they didn't really get divorced, or... but the Mishnah ends and says, but even so, the students from Beit Hillel and the students from Beit Shammai married each other.
Right.
Because they understood their marriage is a marriage. And there was no question.
Very nice.
So, and that's even though we were in the exile.
And by the way, as Eliyahu's Yemenite-born relatives would remind me this past week, they were not just in exile from the Second Temple. They were in exile from the destruction of the First Temple. So that's another several hundred years, and the customs all stayed very, very similar, albeit with different pronunciations.
This year, you can join Christian leaders from around the world who are lining up to participate in Root and Branch, the newest hands-on, meaningful, and incredibly tangible way for Christians to make a personal connection to Israel, the Israeli people, and to be a blessing to the people and nation which is still suffering from the trauma of a horrific terrorist attack and war. Root and Branch offers unique comfort and a vision of peace, with tangible material benefits to Israelis who have suffered the trauma of war, specifically in and around the Gaza border area. Root and Branch is a unique agricultural pilgrimage. You will harvest wild olive trees in communities along the Gaza border that were devastated by the October 7, 2023 terrorist attack and massacre. In these communities and elsewhere, we will plant deep and lasting roots among Israelis of all backgrounds, making Root and Branch all the more innovative. Since the war began, more than $50 million in crops have been saved by volunteers. Root and Branch is the first such initiative to harvest olives. Proceeds from the olive oil that's being made will directly benefit these devastated communities, making Root and Branch a critical and significant project to bless Israel economically and spiritually in multiple ways. Root and Branch is a partnership between the Genesis 123 Foundation and NewPersia.org. For information, videos, and media about the experience, dates, pricing, and how you can register, please visit rootandbranchisrael.com.
Pronunciations. Once you get past the pronunciation, it's all the same except for food. The food is so spicy.
Oh, indeed. We love that.
Yeah.
I want to highlight some of the comments I got, and I know you told me you did as well, from Christian friends who were commenting about the differences, because, you know, we assume that people as Jews, Christians who love us, understand what Judaism is and our tradition, but that's not a fair assumption any more than most Jews don't understand what Christians and Christianity is about. But there was a great comment a few comments. I may have merged them together. One person wrote to me, "I love how both sets of parents usher their son and daughter to the chuppah as compared to what's common in, what did he write, a Christian weddings, that the father of the bride typically enters with the bride and then sits with the wife, but the groom's family is seated throughout and not part of it." I thought that was so, you know, we just assume, okay, that's normal for us. And we've seen through movies and Western culture, and maybe you or others following who are Jewish have been to a non-Jewish wedding, but that's very foreign for us.
I've actually never been to a non-Jewish wedding.
Okay, nor I.
Because when I was in America, my friends weren't getting married.
Ah, right.
It was, I mean, I was living in Manhattan, so...
what other comments did you get either that night that you fielded or subsequently that just made you realize, yeah, there is something really unique and different about the ceremony, about the celebration that we take for granted?
I actually got a very different experience. What I found it incredibly beautiful that I think so many of the people, if not all of them, who were watching the video, watching the wedding, they could see the holiness.
Yes.
It wasn't like so far and, oh, like, that's not the way we do it. That's not, this is, I don't understand it. Everyone was like, wow, this is very clearly holy. This is very clearly Hashem. This is very clearly a very holy thing.
And albeit with your correspondence with your enlightening what that was, it was still for most people without a complete understanding of what was going on because of the Hebrew.
But even though they didn't even understand the language,
right,
what was going on was very, they could connect with it on a very deep level. of how, and I was just like, you know, if I was thrown into a ceremony, like it's kind of like a National Geographic thing, you know, where they go to like Bora Bora and, you know, I mean, like Trump went to United Arab Emirates and they had this ceremony where young girls were waving hair at him. And I'm like looking at him like, and a lot of people just didn't get it. And they were saying, you know, very, very negative things about it. You know, I mean, people were watching the wedding. They didn't understand the language. They didn't understand the customs, but they got it.
Yeah.
Totally got it.
Yeah.
That was stunning to me. That was stunning. And I think it shows, I mean, the Emmet, the truth of, you know, we've been having marriages for thousands of years. And apparently it's still floating around in the collective unconscious.
Someone, by the way, that it's a good thing you also mentioned, albeit that sometimes you have a ketubah that's in modern Hebrew now, as opposed to Aramaic. It's the same ketubah. It's the same.
Yes.
I remember being in the Jewish Museum in Rome, under the synagogue, the main synagogue in the ghetto, and they have, at least when I was there, an exhibit of ketubahs from hundreds or more years ago, and they're all the same. It's all the same text.
And ketubah is very nice. It's artwork. Many people hire artists to decorate them. They're usually handwritten.
Yeah,
I actually wrote my ketubah.
Did you? That's cool.
On
that's amazing.
It was the last thing I wrote. It was amazing. I don't recommend it because when I was doing the tish before I went to see my wife. The rabbis were reading the ketubah, and I had to fix a letter. And I'm sitting there like, and I had to fix a letter. So it was a little bit pressure.
But at least you were there to do that, as compared to.
I was able to do that, but they would have had someone else.
Oh, next time I come to your house, I want to see that. Is it artistic?
It's beautiful. It's in a beautiful frame. I didn't get it artwork done on it. I really should. It's on a parchment. It's hanging on the wall. It's beautiful.
Wow!
And I've seen beautiful ketubahs. It's really
that's so meaningful.
Yeah, it is. And I mean, to have it hanging there, we tried to position it to be as much as possible in the center of the house. Then we had to move it, but to have it in like visible 24/7 in the home is like, yep, this is what we're here for.
Right. Very nice. Yeah. Before we wrap up, this, first of all, delightful. And again, I can't thank you enough. You enhanced the celebration that we look at as a mitzvah, as a commandment, and you brought it international. You allowed us to go beyond a few hundred people singing and dancing, which was wild and fun, and eating some good food, it's more than 1600 people, because I know people were having watch parties. My father-in-law is in an assisted living facility, and they made it into an event.
Oh, lovely.
I
gotta tell you, Jonathan, I you know, I grew up in America in the conservative movement. In retrospect,
got an air raid siren. You finish your comments. This is crazy. Okay. You finish your comments. I'm going to go to my bomb shelter, and then will.
I'll wrap it up. In
yeah,
advance.
I'm getting a knock on the door. All right, this is crazy.
So I wanted to say two things, and hopefully Jonathan will hear the recording afterwards. When I grew up, like Judaism, if you want to be religious, it was the synagogue. It was. I don't know. You know. You couldn't eat bacon or whatever. It was what it was. And when I started getting religious, it's like, I felt like, you know, I never saw good stuff. I never saw the beautiful, beautiful, amazing things that you have in Torah that you can't get anywhere else. I'm sure Christians feel the same way, by the way. The most beautiful things about Christianity probably do not happen in the church. The little I know about Christianity, probably the most beautiful things happen over a casserole. The community, the coming together. If you want to know about Judaism, okay, studying is good and going to a rabbi is good. You really want to know about Judaism? Go to a Shabbos table. If you really want to see the beauty of Judaism, go to a wedding. This and it's like I said, the prophecy is that we'll be singing and dancing with brides and grooms in Samaria. That's the beauty. That's without the beauty, God didn't make anything ugly. And I'm not saying synagogues are ugly. I'm saying, you know, this is life, and that's what it's really about, is God wants us to be happy. He wants us to choose life, and he wants to celebrate with us. And that's what happened at that wedding. I told Jonathan before the wedding, he took his daughter to have her hair done. And there's a section in the Gemara where it says, how could Adam and Eve get married? I mean, clearly they got married because they had kids. How could they get married? They didn't have a father and mother. And you can't get married without a father and mother. And seriously, helping orphans get married is a huge mitzvah. It's huge. But the Gemara says that God was Adam's father. Why? Because God helped him made the feast for the wedding, because you can't have a wedding without a feast. And he was Eve's mother. God was Eve's mother. He created her. So this is really where it's at. Like I said, if you only learn in the books and everything like that, get out of the books, go to a wedding, get out of the books, go to a Shabbos table, get out of the books, go dance with the Torah on Simchat Torah, get out of the books and do all the other stuff. And that's where Hashem is dancing with us. Very special. Anyway, I think we're going to wrap it up. There's no sirens by me. There's sirens in Efrat by John. Hopefully everything will be okay. Hopefully Hashem is sitting there with his hand catching all the missiles and doing go away. God willing. Thank you so much. Be blessed, y'all.
Well, that was definitely a different way to wrap up a podcast. I'm sorry, then listening to the conclusion of the recording there, that you didn't actually hear the siren. It's right behind my head, about 100 yards out the window. Very jarring. I'm grateful that Adam Eliyahu Berkowitz joined us today for this amazing conversation, for all of his insights during the course of the conversation and last week during the wedding itself, illuminating some of the beauty, much of the beauty of the wedding, but there's still so much to learn. As we wrap up, as we always have done from the beginning, 4 or 5 years of Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation wants to give you a special gift just for listening and following. Each month, we give away a special volume. We call it From Jonathan's Bookshelf. And for most of the last 2 years, that book has been our magnificent, stunning, and highly acclaimed Israel the Miracle. It's available at israelthemiracle.com. But in order to get a free copy, which is worth $75, all you need to do is like and follow and comment on the link to this broadcast. And when you comment, like, or share the link to this program, we pick one person at random every month to receive your own copy of Israel the Miracle. So please do that, and hopefully you'll be getting a copy soon. We're always grateful that this podcast is sponsored by our friends at the Willow Run Greenhouse in Culpeper, Virginia. If you're in the area, go in and say thank you for helping conversations like this be possible. And also special thanks to our friends, the Coyne family as well, for their meaningful sponsorship. Inspiration from Zion and all the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation programs are made possible by donations. So please consider joining us to help continue the dialogue and build bridges. I would be remiss if I didn't dedicate this episode in honor of the marriage of my daughter and my son-in-law and all of our extended families with the joy that was referenced multiple times during this conversation, and praying that will be also by you for very good celebrations as well. If you'd like to sponsor an episode or in honor or memory of a loved one or special occasion, please be in touch at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com. And we always love to hear your comments as part of a dialogue, especially about traditional Judaism. And we ask you to send questions as well, especially for our Ask the Rabbi programs. Please share this with others who will also find it of interest and continue to join us right here, where we bring you more meaningful conversations about unique topics relating to Israel that you won't hear anywhere else. Wherever you are in the world, I pray that you and your loved ones are all safe and healthy, and I send my blessings from right here in the Judean Mountains. God bless you. Hallelujah.